Turn with me to the book of Galatians,
chapter number 5. Book of Galatians, chapter number 5 is where we'll find our text at for this afternoon. Galatians chapter number 5, if you want to stand with us, we'll read a few verses beginning in verse number 16 and then give you a thought, give you a message tonight that hopefully will be a help and an encouragement to you. I'll be honest with you. I want tonight's message to help somebody. I believe that if somebody could get a hold of what's said tonight, that it could change their lives for all of eternity, and could change this church as well. I believe it's that powerful, not because it's my message, but because it's just that powerful of the truth. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, help us for a few minutes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen." You can be seated. The Galatian church was a struggling church. They were not so much struggling like the Corinthians in that they were struggling with sin, but I believe they were struggling with how to live an effective Christian life. There were false teachers that entered into the city of Galatia and were preaching and teaching to them that in order to follow Christ, to live for Christ, they had to return back to a legalistic law based lifestyle. This teaching was leading them back into the Old Testament doctrines and philosophies. And therefore, Paul writes to them in order to reinforce to them that they were saved by grace. And if they were saved by grace, they should continue in grace. When we come to the middle of the fifth chapter, Paul makes a statement that has been on my heart for some time. And it has certainly been on my heart this week. Paul says in verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." The idea of walking in the Spirit is a principle that's found all through the pages of the New Testament. Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 and say, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." To walk after the Spirit means that we are to totally yield our lives over to the Lord and allow His will to be done in our lives instead of our own wills done in our lives. Can I say to each of us tonight that the greatest decision that we could ever make outside of the decision of salvation is the decision to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit is the greatest thing that you could do outside of salvation. I thought about it this way. When we are yielded to the Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, it'll affect our desires. When you're yielded to the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the things of this world become less appealing to you and the things of God become more appealing to you. Paul said in verse 16, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know the reason that so many people are having a hard time with their flesh today? It is because they are still in control of their life. They have not given themselves over to the Holy Spirit. They're in control, they're in charge, and they are struggling. Not only does it affect our desires, but it affects our decisions. When we yield ourselves to the Spirit, our thoughts are different. We look at things differently. We allow God to help us make decisions instead of making decisions ourselves. Solomon wrote to his son in Proverbs 3, verse number 5 and verse number 6. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." That sounds like walking in the Spirit to me. Solomon said, let God direct you in every aspect of your life. I'm afraid we make decisions today. We go about life day by day, never considering or never yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. Let me say this, number three. I believe that it'll affect our desires, our decisions, and it'll affect our direction in prayer. Each and every day as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, our prayer life more and more changes. It becomes different. You see, when we are led by the Spirit, we begin to learn how to pray in the Spirit. And when I say pray in the Spirit, I'm not talking about some tongue moving, some unintelligible language. That's not praying in the Spirit. Amen. Praying in the Spirit is when you allow God to change your desires, change your heart. And when He changes your desires and change your heart, you start praying about things differently. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, that the Holy Spirit begins to help your prayers. He helps your prayers. He gives you the ability to pray for things you don't even know you need to be praying for. He searches the heart, searches the mind, and makes intercession for the saints. Someone has compared the Spirit-filled life to coming out of the wilderness and living in Canaan. We get up in the choir and we sing, "I'm living in Canaan now. Egypt was once my home and I was a slave." But I wonder how many of us are really living in Canaan. I wonder if we're really living in the Spirit-filled life. You see, the Canaan life, the Canaan land, is a place of promise. It's a place of protection. It's a place of provision. It is the Spirit-filled life. I'm afraid, and I'm getting somewhere, I'm afraid that most Christians have come to the conclusion in their mind that to walk in the Spirit or to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something that is reserved for only a select few. We get the idea that it's the great preacher that walks in the Spirit. It's the great evangelist that's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the great missionary that's led by the Holy Spirit. But can I say to every soul under the sound of my voice tonight, God wants all of us to be led by the Spirit of God. Tonight I want to show you a couple things and preach on walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. I've got 2 points and then a few thoughts. How about that? I'll give it to you this way. I want you to put this down as number one. I want you to write down the struggle. I want you to write that down, the struggle. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 10, He said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whomsoever he be." And then he said this in verse 12, "But I say they were, I wish, I," he said I, in verse 12, "I would they were even cut off that trouble you." He uses that phrase, "trouble you," twice in those two verses, verse number 10 and verse number 11. This church was undoubtedly a troubled church. This church was a lot like the people in our churches today. They were troubled. I'm not sure how many people would admit this. I'm not sure if I asked for hands, how many people would be honest enough to raise their hands. But I'm afraid that there are a lot of struggling Christians in our churches. There are a lot of troubled Christians in our churches. There's a battle taking place inside of them, and they're not sure how to handle it, and they're not sure how to deal with it, and they don't know if they can win it. They are struggling. They are troubled. They are battling. There's a warfare inside of them. They know they want to live right, but they can't figure out how to live right. They want to do good, but they can't figure out how to do good. They are struggling Christians. And there's many of them in our churches. I got a text message this week from a man. I'm not going to tell you who it is because, well, it's none of your business. And this man texted me and he said, "Brother Josh, I want you to know that I love you. And I'm so sorry that I've been a disappointment." He said, "I know what I need to do. I know how I'm supposed to live, but I just can't seem to do it." He said, "Every time I think I've got it and I think I'm going to do good," he said, "I wind up messing up more than I ever have." And he said, "Just for what it's worth, I want you to know I miss you, I miss your preaching, and I miss the church." He's struggling. There are many Christians that are, they're just like them. Some of them are sitting in pews. Some of them are sitting in homes. Some of them are at different places. But inside of them, the struggle's the same, whether they're in the pew or whether they're on the couch in the living room. They're struggling inside.
Amen.
In fact, I believe that this struggle is so severe that many people, this frustration has led them to a lack of assurance of their salvation. Many Christians struggle with their salvation because they can't seem to be able to live the life that they want to live. In their mind, they know how it's supposed to be, but they often fail. And because of their failures, they wonder, "Am I even really saved?" They have no joy because they often come up short. And while I believe there are many in our churches that are not saved, I also believe there are many in our churches that are saved, but they've not figured out the key to living the Christian life. Many are like the frustrated Paul in Romans chapter number 7. You're familiar with Paul's testimony. They are frustrated. They're frustrated realizing that they're living in a way that they should not be living. And can I say, let me take a time out and say something. If you are frustrated with yourself, knowing how you ought to live, but you keep failing, can I say that that's a good sign that you are saved?
Amen.
Because the sinner, they don't care if they sin. It doesn't bother them if they sin. But the Christian, they're frustrated because they know what they need to do. There's something inside of them that wants to do it. They're just struggling. I could be wrong, but my guess is that the majority of the church is frustrated, struggling, and ultimately walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Number one, I want you to write down the struggle. Number two, I want you to write down the secret. I want you to write that down, the secret. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." If the majority of struggling happens because we are trying to do right but failing to live up to the standards of our mind, then what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul gives us a secret to victory in verse 22. In fact, he gives us the secret to victory by giving us an illustration. And it is the illustration of a fruit. If you can imagine this with me, please, I want you to, in your mind, imagine a vine. And on this vine, there are many branches coming off from that vine. And from those branches are hanging fruit. Now, if you used to go up to that vine and those branches and that fruit, you would look at the fruit, and you would see that it's attached to the branch, and you would think, "My, what a fantastic branch you are. You are doing your job wonderfully. The fruit that you have produced is magnificent. You branch are one of the most spectacular branches I've ever seen.
Amen.
But what you would come to realize if you begin to study it is this. The branch did nothing to produce the fruit. The only thing the branch did to produce the fruit is being connected to the vine.
Amen.
That's all it did. It didn't work for the fruit. It didn't struggle for the fruit. All it did was be connected to the vine. And because it was connected to the vine, fruit came out on the branch. I think you know where I'm going with this. But in case you don't, I'll take you to John chapter number 15 and verse number 4 and verse number 5, where Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You see, the secret to walking in the Spirit, the secret to living the Spirit-filled life, is for you to come to the realization that you can't do it.
Amen.
Amen.
You have to let Him do it. Does this mean you just sit back and throw your legs up and do nothing? No. In fact, there are three things that I see in Galatians chapter 5 that you need to do if you're going to walk the Spirit-filled life. I said all of that to get to these three things. If you've got a pen and paper with you, I'd like for you to write them down. They're just three words. If you have a desire to walk in the Spirit, then you need to know these three things. Write this word down, number one. Write down the word leadership. Write down the word leadership. Look at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 18. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." In these two verses, Paul tells us that we should be led by the Holy Spirit. These verses, to be led by the Spirit, simply means this. It means that we take our hands off of our life and we allow God to have complete control of who we are.
Amen.
You think of leadership in one of two ways. I'm not much of a NASCAR fan, but I know that in a race they have what they call a pace car, right? They've got a pace car. You know what the pace car will do? The pace car will get out there in front of all the other cars and it will lead them around the track, will it not? It leads them as it moves around. That's a form of leadership, right? But that's not what it's talking about when it says in verse 18, be led of the Spirit. Because those cars are still going around of their own volition. They're still doing it on their own. But there's another type of leadership, Brother Scott, and it's not a race car, but it's a locomotive. That train at the front of that locomotive, it is the lead train. It is the one that is directing the path, and all the other cars are hooked up to that. And they're not working on their own. They're not laboring on their own. They're just going in the direction that lead train car is going because they're hooked up to it. And it has them pulling them where they ought to go. Can I say that when we have a desire inside of us to live the Spirit-filled life, the first step that we must take is we must get hooked up to the Holy Ghost, get hooked up to God, take our hands off of our life and say, "God, I'm just going to follow you. And by following you, I mean you get me and just take me wherever you want me to go."
Amen.
Amen.
Paul said it this way when he was talking about this subject to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. He said in verse 5. He said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." He said it this way. He did not use the word leadership. He used the word mind. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You say, what does that word mean to mind? Well, let's use it this way. Have you ever said to one of your children, "You better mind me"? said that, haven't you? Or maybe you said this to someone: I don't understand why they won't mind me. You know what that word mind means? You know what it means. That word mind means to do as you're told, or literally speaking, it means that you are to follow the leadership of another. You want your kids to mind you. You want them to follow your leadership. I'm the parent. I make the decisions. Mind me, you see. We must train our hearts. We must train our hearts to follow the leadership of God. We must train our hearts and train our minds to where we can hear the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us, as He whispers to our soul, as He says something to us day by day. And we must follow what He says. We must go where He leads. We must always be sensitive to Him. He must be the one that we mind, for when He speaks, He knows right and He knows wrong. It also means this. It also means to be on guard for things that would pull you away from that leadership. I put this in my notes. I found this very interesting. I found it to be very true. The preacher of yesterday, that great preacher D.L. Moody, once said that there are four times when you're most prone to fall to the flesh. Mr. Moody said, number one, you're most prone to fall to the flesh when it's late at night. You read the book of Proverbs and you'll find that Solomon, over and over again in the book of Proverbs, warns his son about those that are out in the darkness of night. I don't know what it is about nighttime. People get in trouble in the night. Is that not right? Is that not right? We'll read about some college superstar that gets into trouble and gets arrested at a club at 3 o'clock in the morning. The first thought that always comes to my mind is, what in the world are you doing in a club at 3 o'clock in the morning? You've got no business being there. You're going to get in trouble. Mr. Moody said, number one, when it's late at night. He said, number two, you're most likely to fall to the flesh when you're hungry. When you're hungry. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you remember when it was that Satan tempted Jesus? It was after he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Is that not right?
Yeah.
Right or not? What was it that caused Esau to trade his birthright to his brother Jacob? It's because he was hungry. Mr. Moody said, number three, you're most prone to fall to the flesh when you get off your schedule. There ought to be a routine in your life. A routine. When you get out of routine, better watch yourself. You remember when David committed his great sin with Bathsheba? You know what the cause of that was? He was out of schedule. It was the time of the year, the Bible says, when the kings go to battle. David didn't go to battle. He stayed at home. He was off his schedule. Mr. Moody said, number four, you're most likely to fall to the flesh when you're tired. It was in weariness that Elijah hid up in a cave and said, I'm done. I quit. When you and I are weak and frail because we are prone to make poor decisions, therefore we must determine to take our hands off of our life and, instead of following our own leadership, follow God's leadership. Trust me, I'll be the first to testify that it's hard. It's hard to surrender to the leadership of God all the time. Not because you want to be willingly disobedient to God. It's because we most of the time think we know what's best for our life.
Yeah.
But God must lead, and we must follow. In fact, we'll discover this. If we allow God to lead, it is a wonderful leadership. It is not a leadership of a master and a slave, where the master is forcing the slave to do his bidding. It is the leadership of a shepherd who loves his sheep.
Amen.
For the psalmist said in Psalms 23, He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters." It is the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. He guides us. He walks before us. He comforts us on our journey. And if we're letting Him lead, we know He always leads right. In fact, let me say this to someone tonight. The shepherd may even decide to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Psalms 23. But if He does, He'll be there. He'll comfort you. His rod and His staff will be your strength. And your cup will run over. See, sometimes God leads us. God leads us through a hard valley. And so, oh, I can't go that. God knows. I want you to write this down, number two. Not only do I want you to write down the word leadership, I want you to write down the word love. I want you to write down the word love. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. For this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Notice the emphasis that Paul places on love. He tells us twice to love one another. In fact, he says it this way: if you're fussing and you're fighting, or biting and devouring is how he said it, you are not able to walk in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does not lead us into a lifestyle of bitterness or anger, but a lifestyle of love.
Amen.
I talked a great deal about love this morning. If we are going to allow the Spirit to lead us, we must first allow the Spirit to lead our hearts. Let me say something tonight. If we will walk in the Spirit, we must learn to allow our hearts to be happy in God. And we must learn to allow our hearts to rest in God. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You see, Paul is saying this: when we learn to love, that love produces faith in our life. The faith that is produced by love gives us the ability to wait on the Lord, according to verse number 5, and the ability to be happy with our lives. Writing to the Philippians, Paul said in chapter 4, verse 11, 12, 13, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Paul walked in the Spirit, and therefore there was a blessed contentment to the life of Paul.
Amen.
If he was lifted up, he was content. If he was brought low, he was content. Paul was happy with life no matter the circumstances, because Paul was happy with God.
Amen.
And that love produced faith inside of him no matter the circumstances. I'm afraid this is where the struggle lies with most of us. We look at others and we can't understand why they have something that we do not have. We look at our own lives and we can't understand why we are going through what we are going through. If we are honest, no matter how much we are blessed, there's always something inside of us that's not satisfied. But Paul said, "I have learned as I have walked with God, and I have made Him my primary focus, that I'm happy with whatever circumstance he puts me in. Why do you think that Paul and Silas could sing praises unto God in the midnight hour while they was in a Philippian jail? Because he had learned, no matter what God brought into his life, to be happy.
Amen.
He could rejoice when he saw people saved. He could rejoice when they ran him out of the city and threatened his life. Because Paul loved God supremely, Paul was satisfied with his life. Because God was in it. In fact, I want to warn you of something. According to verse 19 through 21, the unsatisfied person will often feel the emptiness inside of them with the things of the flesh. There are many people that are empty and they are void inside. They're always wanting something more. And because they have this emptiness, they look to fill it. And Paul said, you fill it with things like fornication and drunkenness and drugs and so on and so forth. Instead of filling ourselves with the things of the flesh, we should fill ourselves with the things of the Spirit. We should allow the Spirit to make us happy. We should allow the Spirit to satisfy us. I believe there's an old song that says, I'm satisfied with Jesus.
Amen.
I wonder if we really are. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we must learn to let Him lead us. We must learn to love Him, be satisfied with Him.
Amen.
Number three, I want you to write this word down. I want you to write down the word life. I want you to write down the word life. Leadership, love, and life. Look at verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let me say this finally. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, then we're going to have to lose our lives. By this, I mean we are going to have to completely surrender ourselves to God.
Amen.
We're going to have to die to self. I heard a story about a young man that came to the great, great preacher, Dr. A.W. Tozer. And he met him outside of a church that Dr. Tozer was preaching in. He came up to the great preacher and he said, Dr. Tozer, he said, can you tell me the secret to having the power of God? Dr. Tozer looked over at the graveyard that was right next to the church and the headstone of a man that was buried there. Dr. Tozer said to the young man, he said, do you know that man that's buried in that grave over there? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said he was a mean man, terrible man, wicked man. He said, here's what I want you to do, young man. I want you to go over to that grave, and I want you to tell that man all the mean things you know about him. So the young man walked over to the grave of that man and told him everything mean he knew about him. Mm-hmm. Said everything mean he'd ever done. Told him all about it. And he come back to where Dr. Tozer was. Dr. Tozer said, did you tell him all the mean things he'd done? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, what did he do? He said, he didn't do nothing. He's dead. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, now, you said he's a mean man, but did he ever do anything good? He said, yes, sir, he did do a few good things. And he told Mr. Tozer the good things he'd done. And Dr. Tozer said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back up to the grave and tell him all the good things that you know about. The young man walked over there and began to say to them, great headstone, all the good things that he remembered about that man. He come back and Mr. Tozer said, did you tell him? He said, yes, sir, I did. He said, what did he do? He said, he didn't do nothing, Mr. Tozer, he's dead. And Dr. Tozer looked at the young man and said, the key to having the power of God is to be dead. It doesn't matter if bad things happen in your life and the whole world turns against you. It doesn't affect you. Because you're dead. And if everybody pats you on the back and everybody tells you how great you are, it doesn't affect you because you're dead. The reason that most of us will never live the Spirit-filled life is because we love ourselves too much.
Amen.
Several years ago, when people used to have landlines in their home.
They say that South Central Bell did a survey of the most frequently used word as people talked on the telephone. You want to guess what the most frequently used word was? It was the word I. Challenge you, do something tonight, not while I'm preaching, after I get done preaching. Go home, there's family portrait on your wall, maybe one on your cell phone. I want you to get it out and look at it. I want you to tell me who the first person is that you look at in that picture. Most of us will never live the Spirit-filled life because we love us too much. Great preacher, Dr. Bobby Robertson, passed away this week. He's the pastor of the Gospel Light Baptist Church. And I saw a thing on the internet that Dr. Robertson was, when he was alive, he made a little video about some of the great men of God that he knew. And Dr. Robertson told this story. He said that him and Lester Roloff, you may have heard of that name, Lester Roloff, him and Lester Roloff were driving in a car down the road, and Dr. Robertson tells the story that they were cutting up and joking with each other. He said after a few minutes, he had said some things that he got to thinking about and got to worrying about. And he said it was kind of quiet in the car for a minute. And he said, finally, I kind of glanced over at Lester Roloff, and I said, Dr. Roloff, if I said something to offend you, I'm sorry. He said, Dr. Roloff responded to him, said, oh, Brother Bobby, if you offended me, you don't need to be sorry. I'm the one that needs to be sorry. But Bobby, I'm supposed to be dead. If we are going to live for God, then we are going to have to die to self.
Amen.
We cannot be in control.
God must be in control.
And no matter how God leads us, no matter where God takes us, no matter what God does in and through our lives, we are satisfied in Jesus.
Amen.
Paul said in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He said, every day I wake up and I die that day so that Christ might live in me. Can I tell you one more story? I knew I was preaching on this message today, and it just so happened that we got a letter this week from one of our mission boards where we support missionaries. Attached to the letter was an anonymous story from an anonymous author about the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And the story says this: you're a dead man, exclaimed the doctor. Go home as fast as you can and get your affairs in order before it's too late. Hudson Taylor was in London studying medicine in preparation for his missionary work in China. While performing a dissection, he had pricked his finger on a contaminated needle and was immediately infected with malignant fever. The average man would have fled home horrified, perhaps cursing God for his misfortune. But Taylor calmly replied, if I should die, I will have the joy of seeing my master in heaven. However, I believe that I shall not die, for God has a work awaiting me in China. However severe the struggle, I must be brought through. Hudson Taylor died that day. No, not physically, but inwardly. He had completely resigned himself to the will of his heavenly Father and was prepared by life or death to glorify his name. Hudson barely made it out of the house where he collapsed on the stairs and had to be carried to his room. Two of his fellow students who had encountered the same misfortune died of the fever, but not Hudson Taylor. After days of intense physical suffering, he recovered. God was not finished with the man of faith, and now, having come through the fire of the fire, Hudson went on to be one of the most greatly used men of God the world has ever seen. He goes on to say, let us ask you a question. Have you died yet? No, your heart may still be beating, but have you died to self? Is your life, its circumstances, activities, and ambitions entirely committed to the use of the Lord Jesus Christ? The question is not, are you trusting Him? For this must be assumed if we are to ask ourselves, does He control you? Do you see and accept His divine hand in all the downfalls and uprisings of your life? Have you prepared yourself as a finely tuned instrument, ready at a moment's notice to fly to His service, whatever it may be? Or are you living according to the whims of your own self-worth? Can it be said of you, my friend, that you are a dead man? I said at the beginning of this message, and I'll say it again now, the greatest thing you could ever do is walk in the Spirit. I can't say that I'm the perfect Christian. I know that I'm not. God has brought me through some things and taught me some lessons. There were days when things would happen and I would get so frustrated, so upset, and so worked up. But I've learned over the years and learned through experience with the Lord that when those things happen, just to trust God. Just trust the Lord. I wonder, as we bow our heads and begin to meditate and pray, may I ask you a question tonight? Who is in control of your life? If your hands are still on the steering wheel, then God's are not. Can you testify and say, preacher, I am walking in the Spirit. I'm living the Spirit-filled life. If you cannot say that you're walking the Spirit-filled life, can I make a suggestion to you tonight? The best thing that you can decide to do tonight is to die. In fact, I recommend you coming down to this altar. You say, why do I have to get up and come down to the altar? Well, sometimes the best way to die to self is to put yourself in a position you're not so comfortable with. Come down to this altar and say, God, I surrender my all to you today. Whether I go through ups or whether I go through downs, I want to be content in Jesus Christ. Whether there's sunshine or rain tomorrow, I want to be happy in God. Are you walking in the Spirit? I really believe that if one or two people would get filled with the Holy Ghost, walk in the Spirit, it would change this church. But I also believe that every member of this church should want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Who's in control tonight? Is the locomotive of the Holy Spirit pulling you, leading you, guiding you? Brother Scott, do you have the song, I Surrender All? Can you find that song?